When King David had become old, he placed his son Solomon on the throne to rule after him. And as Solomon began to rule and to reign, God appeared to him one night and said to Solomon, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Solomon prayed and said, "Lord, give me wisdom and understanding, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God responded to Solomon's request, and he said, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who have been before you, nor shall any after you have the like." So when God opened heaven to Solomon and said, "Ask, what can I give you?" Solomon said, "Wisdom. Give me wisdom, Lord." And it so pleased God's heart to hear that he granted Solomon's request. And Solomon is generally regarded in the church as the wisest man who ever lived. Because he asked for the thing that God really wanted to grant to him, God also gave him riches and long life and honor and all the other things that he didn't ask for. We're going to begin a new book study this morning. We're going to begin a study in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom. The Proverbs you're going to read are Proverbs that were either written by Solomon or compiled by him. There are a few other gentlemen in there that wrote some as well. But in the main, it's wisdom that Solomon gained over the course of his life as God directed the affairs of the kingdom of Israel. The word for Proverbs is a Hebrew word that means comparison. And so you'll see things contrasted and compared with each other throughout it. Like the righteous man is like, and then it'll say what a righteous man is like, or the fool is like. And these are the things that God showed to Solomon and gave to him. The key to understanding this book is to know that God is still speaking to people through the book of Proverbs today. If you want wisdom, this book contains it. And as we go through this book over the next 6 weeks, you're going to be reading the wisdom of God delivered into Solomon's heart. And now, delivered into your heart as well. So here we go. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 1. "Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the fathers' houses. Then Solomon and all the congregation..." I'm sorry, I was back in the book of Chronicles reading to you from the days when Solomon came to the throne. And I'm reading this, I'm going, this is not where I was last night. See, if you need wisdom, you want to be in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 starts off this way. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles." And the promise that we receive in these first six verses is that we can know and understand and receive what? Wisdom, knowledge, and learning. If we were to go home today and pull off the shelf all the books that we've bought, the self-help books that promise to make us wise or make us rich or improve our lives in some way, how much time and how much money would we find we have invested into trying to become wise or trying to lead healthier lives, live longer lives, or more productive lives? If we were to think of all the infomercials that we've watched in all the videos and DVDs we've seen, all with this idea that if we do these things, if we follow these things out, we'll become wiser, we'll become richer, we'll lead better lives. How much time have we invested in this pursuit of wisdom? And it's not that the pursuit itself is wrong, it's just that sometimes we look to the wrong places. The DVDs and the books and the infomercials, well, those are all fine and good, but this book contains wisdom. This is God's wisdom. This is God's heart as it's working out in Solomon's life. And it's been recorded for us so that we could have wisdom too. How would you like to be wise? Now, smart's another thing. Smart's an IQ thing. Some got a lot, some got less. But everybody can be wise. Not everybody will have the wisdom of Solomon, but everyone who reads this book can be wise. Because when you read this book, you're getting wisdom straight from God's heart. This is the real deal. So, we are learning, we are knowing, we are understanding, we are receiving wisdom, knowledge, and learning. And it all begins with God. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All knowledge begins with God. All wisdom begins with God. If it doesn't begin with God, it's not really with... It might be human wisdom, which falls way short of what we actually need. But all true wisdom begins with God. It uses a word there. It's almost unfortunate, the word that they chose, the word fear. I guess if you don't know God, like Kay related, the idea that Jesus might be coming back to judge the blackness in your heart, that could be a frightening thing. And I suppose there's a place for the fear of the Lord. Fear as in, I'm afraid of Him. For over 2 decades, I haven't had that kind of fear in my heart. Because I'm not afraid of Him. There's another sense that the word is used, it's been translated into fear. It's reverence. It's awe. The first time you stand and see the Queen Mary sail by. The first time you look up and see the Empire State Building, the first time you hear a B-52 take off overhead and it shakes the ground beneath you, there's like a whoa kind of experience. And that's what it's speaking of here. The beginning of wisdom is reverence for God, to stand before God and go, whoa, you have got it, you're the one. That is where wisdom begins, and that's where we're going to begin today. We're going to look at the book of Proverbs. It is written in the form of Hebrew poetry, comparisons and such. And so the same way we handled the book of Proverbs, we're going to handle the book of... The same way we handled the book of Psalms, we're going to handle the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of repetition, so I'm going to go for the ideas, the main ideas. When it begins to repeat itself, I'll skip over that and I'll go for the main ideas again. We're going to look at 5 main ideas today. 5 things in which you can become wise. Number 1, you should choose your friends wisely. Number 2, you should avoid immorality. Number 3, you should trust in the Lord. Number 5, you honor Him with the first fruits of your life. And number 6, you pay off your debts so that you can extend generosity to others. This is wisdom. This is from God. And if you order your life according to these principles, like Solomon, not only will you have wisdom, but you'll have length of days and He'll prosper you as well. So, point number 1. Choosing our friends wisely. Take a look at verse 10 in chapter 1. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. You might remember hearing these words. Maybe you were about 10 or 12, and your parents came to you and they said, we don't want you playing with that young boy down the street. Or maybe you're a little older. Maybe you're 15, 16, 17, 18, and you heard the same words. You wanted to date somebody, and your parents came and said, "We don't want you going out with that boy." Now, those were hard words to hear back then, and our response typically was something really persuasive, like, "Oh, Mom," you know, it just bounced off Mom. It didn't get anywhere with you. But now with hindsight, we can look back and we can see that Mom knew what she was talking about when she said, "I'd rather you didn't hang out with that little boy or that little girl." We had a kid in one of the neighborhoods I grew up in. His parents didn't really put any boundaries on him at all. And he could pretty much come and go as he wanted and do what he wanted. It was kind of one of his habits, about 10, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, to put his skates on and go out skating. And he'd come up to my house, skate up to the front door, and knock on the door and say, "Can Larry come out and play?" It's 10, 11 o'clock at night on a school night. Of course, my parents' answer was, "No, you can't." And then I got the warning, "Be careful about that boy. We don't know what he's up to, but nobody's up to good at 11 o'clock at night." Our parents were looking out for us. They could see some of the things that we couldn't see, and they warned us to be careful who we chose as friends. That's important if you're 10, 15, 18. If you're a little on the younger side and you're hearing this, it's important to choose your friends wisely. Now, if you're a little bit older, say you're in your 20s, you're a young adult, you're 40, 50, middle-aged, you're 60 or 70, guess what? Mom's advice and God's advice still holds true. It's important to choose your friends carefully. Because if you notice this about yourself, if you notice that you kind of become like the people you hang out with. You know, Charlie's from Texas and I'm from Detroit. But if I go and play golf with Charlie, after a morning on the golf course, I'll find myself saying something like, "Well, that was good, Charlie, but it's 11 o'clock, 11:30, and I reckon I ought to get home." Amen, brother. And if I were to play 18 holes with him, boy, I'd be speaking Texan. I'll tell you what, it just rubs off. You ever notice you become kind of like the people you hang out with? Do you realize how important it is to choose the people that you hang out with carefully? Here's something you might have seen. You're in a work environment. There's all kinds of people around. Not all of them are believers. And people begin to tell jokes. And everybody has a vast repertoire of jokes that they've heard. There's some you don't want to tell anymore. There's some that are kind of marginal. And there's some that you just think are okay. Have you noticed that if you hang out with people who are gravitating towards one end of the spectrum in their humor, that you tend to gravitate to that end of the spectrum as well? Suddenly the things coming out of your mouth are not the things you want your wife or kids to hear. Not the things you'd want your pastor to hear. But you're sort of becoming like the people that you spend time with. Do you realize that if you choose the very wrong person and spend enough time with them? Well, here it says, they take their own lives. Hang around with the wrong crowd, you can shorten your life. It's absolutely true. Hang around with the crowd that drinks, pretty soon you'll end up drinking. Hang around with a crowd that drinks and drives, pretty soon you'll drink and drive. Do that often enough, you can shorten your days. You see, the wisdom that God gave to Solomon was in part to lengthen his days. Live a wise life. Guess what? You'll live longer. Make good dietary choices. Make good driving choices. Make good choices of the people you hang out with, and it will lengthen your days. Make poor choices, and it will shorten your days, perhaps. And so it's really important for us to be careful about who we invite into that inner circle of friends. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying to cut yourself off from the world. That was something that, well, religious people do that sometimes, don't they? Back in Israel, the Pharisees would sometimes wrap their robes around themselves so they wouldn't accidentally touch a Gentile. Today in churches, sometimes Christians will do that. They won't hang out with the wrong crowd. I think we should be a friend to everyone who comes to us. But as to who becomes our friend, as to who we let close and become intimate with, I think we need to be very careful about that. If you're considering marriage, I think the best thing you can do is say to yourself, I will choose no one but a believer to marry. Now that's not, you know, pushing the world away so much as it is saying, I will share my life with people who share my destiny. I wouldn't want to marry an unbeliever and then find that the rapture occurs and I leave them forever. I think the who we Who we choose for a marriage partner is vitally important. And that also means who we date, if you're into dating. Who we date is vitally important as well, because you know what? You're going to choose your husband or wife from among the pool of people that you've dated. So if you're dating people who don't share your faith in Jesus Christ, you're letting them get close to you in a way such that potentially they could become a mate. You might fall in love. You might marry. And you might find yourself married to someone who doesn't share your destiny. So it's very important for us to choose our friends wisely. That's what this passage was about. A father warning his son, keep away from their path, for their feet run to evil. Now the next section reads a great deal like it. This is in chapter 2, and it starts with verse 11. Discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. And skip on down to verse 16. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. And even though this passage talks about the immoral woman, I think we can extend that to, say, the immoral man or woman. In those days, there was very little interaction between the genders. If you were a woman, you stayed to the tent, you stayed to the house. If you went out, you went with a male relative. It's still that way in many parts of the world today. But today we have much more opportunity for the genders to mix. So back then, it was the immoral woman that they spoke of, the woman who left the house without an escort, the woman who kind of parked herself by the highway and made it known that she was available. And the men were being warned away from that woman. Now today we would have to expand it and we would say, beware of immoral men and women. Because they're out there, they're all over the place. I know. I was a young single man without Christ in my heart. And I know that I would set my sights on a woman and say, that one, there, I'm going to get that one. I'm going to have my way with her. And if that sounds kind of callous and cruel, I'm just being honest with you. That's the way young guys think. They see a pretty woman and they say, man, I have got to get next to her. And then they will do almost anything, say almost anything, to get that woman to be attracted to them and to be with them. And if you're a young gal and you're hearing this and you're single, there it is. A young guy who wants to have his way with you will say almost anything to have his way with you. And that's not necessarily because he's an evil person, but just because we're fallen by nature. We're fallen sinful people. And sometimes our lives are motivated by lust. And lust will drive a person to do amazing things. Now, the same thing works in reverse, and if you're a young man, there are some young women out there who, well, they suffer from lust as well, and they would do just about anything to have their way with the young man that they choose. So, what is the point of this? Here it is. Beware of immorality. Beware of anyone who would cause you to lower your standards. Beware of someone who's motivated by the lusts of the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. Beware of that, because this is another one of those things that can shorten your life. It talks about that here. In verse number 18, it says, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. Aw, come on, man. Just because I hang out with somebody and hook up, you mean that's going to kill me? Well, yes. You realize we have diseases now that we didn't have when I was growing up. And some of those diseases are absolutely incurable. You cannot fix it. You either live with it for the rest of your life or you die from it. And so it talks about immorality and it says avoid that. This is wisdom from God to you. Immorality sounds, well, we don't call it immorality. We just, at the moment that our mind and heart are captivated by those desires, we don't look at it and say immorality. We just say, oh, that would be so good. But we have to be aware that God is speaking wisdom to our hearts. He's giving us things to lengthen our days, to improve our lives, to help us live well here on this earth. And one of the things that will do that, the Bible says to flee from youthful lusts, flee from immorality, to hold to that standard that God calls us to, living a pure life, waiting for God to provide for the desires of our hearts. Chapter number 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and a long life and peace they will add to you. And here it is again. Wisdom will make you, it'll add days to your life. I mean, think about it. If you make a habit of smoking cigars and drinking booze and eating as much red meat as you can, laying around, never getting any exercise, do you think that will add days to your life or take days from your life? Most likely take. Now, I have to temper that. I just read this article about people who live to be 100. They have some of the worst dietary habits in the world. Smoking cigars and drinking booze every day. But what they also found out was that these people just had some genetic things going on that tended to lengthen their days. Chances are, without that diet, they might even live longer. Chances are, if you adopt that diet, you won't live as long as you could have lived. But the idea is that the wisdom that God gives us is designed to bless us and to make our lives better, to lengthen our days. And if you'll follow God's advice and counsel, if you'll listen to His word, then it will add length of days to you. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now we're to trust in the Lord, lean not on our own understanding. A young guy and a young girl get together, they allow themselves to be alone, they fall into temptation. Their own understanding was, we didn't do anything wrong, we were just hanging out together, it just happened. God says, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. When God tells you to flee from those things, flee from those things. Don't let yourself be alone with a man or a woman when you shouldn't. That leads to temptation. Temptation leads to the fall. The fall leads to a shortened life. Certainly a lost witness, a lost testimony. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We all want friends. We all want physical fulfillment in our lives. But do you know that God can provide those? Do you know that God can bring you friends? Do you know that God can bring you a marital partner? He did that for me. Neither my wife nor I were looking for marriage. We had both been single so long, we thought that that was God's plan for our lives. And we were content in our singleness, and God actually had to wrestle with our hearts to get us to look at one another. Now, you all know that before I was saved, I was married and divorced as an unbeliever. I've seen how good I am at choosing. And one of my prayers as I went through that very difficult time of divorce was, Father, I really do not choose well, so if there's ever going to be another marriage, I'd like for you to arrange it. Remember how in the old days, Dad would arrange marriages? I said, well, if it's ever going to happen again, I'd like for you to arrange it. And then I forgot it and walked away from it. And God has done so well in bringing me the exact right woman for me, the woman that I love and who loves me, and we will spend the rest of our days together. No mistakes, no difficulties. Well, I shouldn't say that. She lives with me. But in general, it's a blessing. More for me than her sometimes. And God is able to find you the kind of friends you need. He's able to provide the kind of partner you need lead in life. And so it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and He will direct your paths. You realize that if you let God do it, He'll direct your life, the small affairs, the big affairs, everything. He'll direct you. He'll find you the kind of friends that'll bless you and make you stronger, not weaker. He'll find you the kind of marriage partner that is a blessing to you and not a curse. And then when He's done that, then it also says that we're to honor Him. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. When the Bible speaks about tithes and offerings, that's when I speak about it. Other than that, I don't have much to say about it because We teach you what to do and we leave it in your hands. We don't ever want to pressure you or manipulate you to do those things. But when it comes up like it just has, then I'll explain it to you. The Bible says that we're to honor God with the first fruits of all our increase. So a paycheck comes in. What do you do with it? I take the first 10% and give it to the Lord. A gift comes in. An inheritance comes in. What do you do with it? We take the first 10% and give it to the Lord. You guys are gracious enough to bring your tithes and offerings into this church to do the work of the Lord. We draw our paycheck from that, our sustenance. And we are privileged to take the first 10% of what we receive from you and give it back to God for His work. Now, you don't ever want to do that as a legalistic thing. You don't ever want to put it in the box back there and say, Lord, okay, I just laid it on you, so God lay it on me. You gotta come up now. I'm doing this to get something. That's the wrong heart. And we tell people, we say, if you ever put it in there, and it was just kind of sticking to your fingers, you know, you didn't want to let go, and you had to kind of get it in, come and see us. We'll give it back to you, because you don't get any credit for that kind of giving. God loves a cheerful giver, not a grudging giver. And so I always tell people, I say, if you didn't really want to give it, see me after the service, we'll give it back to you. You don't get any credit with God for giving it that way, so you might as well spend it on something you like. At least you'll get that. So you got to give with the right heart. But I believe that God teaches us, if you want to be blessed, if you want my wisdom, if you want your life to be everything it could be, then honor me with the first fruits of your increase. We do that. There are three reasons why I do it. Number one, it belongs to God. It's His. The Bible says so. So I give it to Him. Number two, we actually like doing it. I mean, come on, you're giving to God's work. You're watching the kingdom grow and expand through, among other things, our offerings to Him. The third reason is because I need to do it to bless my family. Listen to this from Malachi chapter 3, where I think it sums up the mind of the Lord on tithes and offerings rather well. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. One of the reasons I give to the Lord, because I want my family blessed. You don't give to the Lord because He needs your money. God doesn't need your money. He's doing real well today. And we believe this here at this church, so we never lean on people for money. We teach on this as it comes up in the Bible. Then we leave it alone and move on to other things. But when it does come up, we explain it. And here's what God says. You bless me, and I am simply not going to be in your debt over the issue. He says, I'll bless you. And so one of the reasons I tithe is because I want my family blessed. I don't do it because God needs it. I do it because I need it. And this is a wonderful way to trust and honor God as well. If you're afraid to give to God because you think He won't provide for you, is there any trust in that? No. But when you take that top 10%, peel that off, and maybe more than 10, maybe the offering. There's the tithe and the offering. When you do that, you are truly saying to God, I trust you so much that I believe that if I honor you, I'll be just fine anyways. And so, trusting and honoring the Lord with your possessions. Wisdom from God. Verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause, if he has done you no harm. God says, pay your debts. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Pay your debts. Pay your bills. We have been taught in America, now the whole world teaches this now, We're just exceptionally good at it. We've been taught that debt is an acceptable way of life. We've been taught to use those credit cards. How many of you guys have ever gotten a pre-approved credit card in the mail? Huh? You're already up to your ears in debt, and you get that envelope that says, here's more. Use it. Did you ever sit down and add up all your credit cards and figure out how long it'll take you to pay off if you make the minimum payments? You'd be paying the rest of your life. And that's the way the banks like it, because they make interest off you when you have to make credit card payments. So God's advice to us is pay your debts. You owe somebody money? Pay it. And I think one of the best ways to live is to pay off every debt you can conceivably pay off. Live on a cash basis if possible. Pay your house off. And you remember when we had Bob Myrette here, that financial advisor? He showed us a way to take your debts and pay them down. Your credit cards, your unsecured loans, your mortgage and everything in 7 years so that you can live free of debt. You know what happens if you're free of debt? You don't owe anybody anything. And the Bible tells us that the borrower becomes servant to the lender. So the question is, who do you want to serve with your life and your money, the bank or God? I'd choose to serve God. If you do that, if you pay your debts, then when your neighbor comes to you, you don't have to say, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it to you. You can have it with you. You can actually have spare money in your account. In fact, one of the things that these financial counselors advise is when you draw your budget up, you know, put in all the little slots, rent, utilities, things you have to save for, like, you know, your car will need spare tires, you know, your automotive maintenance is so much a year, things you have to put aside, entertainment, food, all the rest of that. Bob actually encouraged people to put in a slot in their budget that's for giving away. Because if somebody comes to you and says, brother, can you spare $50? I just hit a hard time and I need 50 bucks. You got a couple of choices. You can say, sure, here it is. Give to whoever asks. And you give your rent money away, now you're in trouble. Well, that would be wrong. But if you have money set aside to give away, whatever God lays in your heart to put aside, then when someone comes and says, can you loan me, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it is, then you can honestly say, yeah, you know, I just happened to have set something aside. Here it is. God bless you. Or you can say, I don't have that much. And you can say it truthfully, but here's what I have, and you're welcome to it. And so the idea of setting aside something just to give away, setting aside something for charity, if you like, or setting aside something for good works, if you prefer that kind of terminology. But the idea here is to pay your debts so that you're free to live, not in bondage to the banks, but in freedom to serve the Lord and to have something to give to him who has need. This is God's wisdom. Chapter 4, verse number 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. And therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Reminded me of that old TV show with Maxwell Smart in it. Remember Get Smart? So in my Bible, I just wrote it. I said, get smart, get wisdom, get understanding. If you're ever going to get anything, add anything to your life, get God's wisdom. It'll make you wise. You may not be the smartest person in the world, but you can be wise. And I'll take that any day. Because this is wisdom right from God's heart. If you have wisdom, it'll lengthen your life. You'll know not to step off the street in front of the truck. I mean, that's wisdom, isn't it? You'll know not to hang out with immoral people. You'll know to choose your friends carefully. You'll know to handle your finances wisely. You'll know all these things. And it says that if you get wisdom, she will promote you. She will bring honor. She will give you a crown of glory. A good life lived well is a wise life. And wisdom comes from God. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. Now over in verse 15, Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Here's where it begins to repeat. It's already talked about the immoral woman. Now it's bringing up the subject again. And in relation to it, it just says it so well here, I just thought it was worth repeating. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? And so once again, it encourages us to do this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let Him direct your paths. Let Him lead you to the wife or the husband of your youth and be faithful to that covenant. Stay in that. Choose your friends carefully. Handle your finances wisely. Pay off your debts. Get rid of them. Why be a slave to a bank? Be a slave to Jesus if you want to be a slave to somebody. And then have something extra to be a blessing to someone else with. As we go through the book of Proverbs, we're going to hear God's wisdom for every area of our lives. Today, God spoke to us in five very clear ways. The friends you choose are going to affect who you are. You become more like the people, the crowd you hang out with. So choose your friends wisely. I think that a Christian, a man or woman of God, should be a friend to anyone who comes to him, ready to share good news, ready to share the truth, ready to show them the love of God. But when it comes down to who gets into that inner circle of friends, who you really become intimate with, who you let affect you and influence you, choose your friends wisely. Look for people better than yourself and associate with them. Maybe that'll rub off. Maybe we'll become better people for choosing better friends. Avoid immorality. It feels so good at the moment. And our culture encourages us in these things. The movies we see, the books, the magazines, the billboards, all our entertainments encourage us to think that these things are a normal part of life. God says this is not normal and it's not wise and it won't lengthen your days. Listen to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. God will direct your paths. Every time you read this word, just like we're doing this morning, God directs your path, says this is not good for you, don't go there. This is good for you, go there and enjoy. And the more you do that, the more you get used to hearing God's word, the more your heart gets used to seeking God's Spirit. And then He begins to speak very specific things into your heart and in your life and begin to really fine-tune your life and direct you in very specific ways. Honor Him. I think it's one thing to say, I trust God. It's another thing to pull that tithe out and give it to Him and say, it's yours. Because your word says it's yours. Because I want you to have it. Because I want my family to be blessed. And to just trust Him with it and say, take it. Please. I'll trust you for the rest. And leading a life free of debts, free of obligations, free to serve the Lord in any way He would direct you. And then having enough left over to be a blessing to others. If we were to just take those five things that we heard this morning and incorporate them into our lives, do you think your life would change? Do you think your life would be better or worse for doing this? Much better. You would have, like Solomon had, wisdom. It would lengthen your days. It would promote and exalt you and prosper you. And this is what we're after. This is why we buy the books, the DVDs. This is why we stay up late and watch the infomercials to make our life better. God's offering it to you for free. And it works. This worked for Solomon. It made him the wisest man in the world. It brought him honor and glory that no king ever had. 3,000 years ago, still works today. And as we're fond of saying, 3,000 years from now in 5,011, if the Lord doesn't come until then, it'll still work then. Close with one final passage today. Let's say you're not very wise. Let's say you're just starting out with your walk in the Lord. Let's say these are new concepts to you. And you think to yourself, well, what hope do I have? I'm not very wise. Listen to this from James chapter 1, verse 5. if any of you lacks wisdom, and if that's you too, then we can stand together in agreement. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He doesn't come to you and say, well, here you are asking for smarts again. What's wrong with you? When are you going to get it? No, no reproach with the Lord. If you come to him and say, like Solomon, just give me wisdom, he will say, right on. That is exactly what I wanted to give you. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You come to God's word, you read it and you ask for wisdom and you'll have it. You come to God's spirit and you say, speak to my heart individually, make me wise, and God will do it to you. And my friends, you will become wise. You may not be able to budge your IQ on the scale. Doesn't matter a bit. You can be a wise person with the wisdom of God. You can have length of days. You can be prospered. And you can have these things because God loves you as much as he loved Solomon. Jesus Christ wants and desires to bless you. That's his heart. He has compulsion on the multitudes. It's important for us to realize that God loves us just as we are. You don't have to get prettied up to come to God. You could never get pretty enough. You could never match God's standard. Because God's standard is unfailing love. And that's why you can come the way you are, because he loves you just as you are. And he wants to bless your life. Your Father in heaven wants your life to be a jewel shining in this world so that other people can look to you and say, wow, how did you get so smart? And you can say, it's not smart, it's wise. And I got it from God. Father in heaven, we thank you for this, just this beginning, this opening salvo, this beginning of looking at your wisdom. Already you've showed us things. The importance of choosing our friends. The importance of avoiding immorality. How vital it is that we trust you and honor you. And we do our best to live a life where we owe no debt to any man except the debt of love. To serve you by serving the people that you love. And in just these five brief glances at your wisdom, you've shown us so much already, enough to change our lives forever. Father, we have five more weeks in this book. And I pray that every time we come to it, we're going to read something that is going to cause us to look at our lives and say, I need to be doing this. And that your Spirit will empower us to do it and to walk in it. And that we will see changes in our lives because we're listening to you. Because we're hearing your Spirit, we're hearing your Word. And we're letting you change us. Father, change us by what we have read today. May those who are in debt begin paying those debts off and begin becoming free once again. May those who've chosen their friends poorly begin to choose them wisely and see their life change because of it. May those of us who haven't been trusting you or honoring you begin doing so now. Begin planting seeds that will bear a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, up to you. But we'll all bear fruit for you as long as we stay connected to the vine. Father, thank you so much for the wisdom of Solomon. And there is present with us in this room right now one who is greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, the Word of God. Thank you, God. Make us one with your purpose for our lives. Help us to be wise for you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.